Okay, good morning, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday morning gathering. We're live streaming this, and we're hoping you're having a good weekend and that this time together will just be very special for all of us, even though we are in our own homes. We all know it's COVID time, and everybody's probably in some form of self-isolation. So hopefully this will just be a special time, you know, that we can reflect and also experience the Lord's presence and to the word of the Lord. So let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you for this Sunday morning. Thank you for this brisk winter morning and that we can just gather to hear your word. I ask you, please bless everyone listening today. Be with them, keep them safe. And Father, where there's a lot of people sick, we are praying for them, please. You are the big healer, and please heal the people and keep them safe. And there where people are really struggling because they have lost someone, and I'm thinking especially about Kobus van der Westhuizen and his family, please bring your peace, Father, and give them comfort. I also really want to pray for our government that has to make very difficult decisions, give them guidance and wisdom to make the right decisions. And help us to use this time of isolation really just to spend time, more time with you, Lord Jesus, and that we will encounter you in unexpected ways and that we will honor you and that our lives will grow through it. I ask all of you, and we love you, we praise you, and we honor you in your name truly. Amen. The word of our Lord is coming to us through Ephesians 2 this morning, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. And I'm just going to do a short prayer, and then we'll read together. Father, open our hearts. Please help us to understand your word, to really be affected by it and to renew our minds. We thank you for this time with you, Lord Jesus. And please touch our hearts. Amen. So just for those who want to follow in the Bibles, Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 10. Ephesians in the New Testament, it's just after a letter called Galatians. Galatians, so Ephesians 2. And I'm reading here from verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Just up to that point. sorry, just me gathering my thoughts. So this is an amazing couple of verses, and the Lord actually teaches us so much, you know, in this. Just maybe to ask the question starting this morning, who are you and where are you going? Who are you and where are you going? To a large extent, Ephesians actually answers that question. It's a large question in life, and it's a question of identity. It's a question with regards to purpose and meaning. And I think this is a really important question for us to wrestle with, because in contemporary culture, I've seen and I've met a lot of people who really don't know who they are and where they're going. They live very busy lives. They are consumed and their time is full, but it's, to a large extent, meaningless. They're not living with a lot of purpose or intentionality. And that's kind of a problem, you know, because if you want to have a fulfilled life, you actually have to have purpose in your life. You have to know who you are and where you are going if you have to want to live a really fulfilled, joyous life. And Ephesians 2, this first 10 verses helps us with that answer. So we're going to unpack that. So just to give you some context on what's going on here, Ephesians was a big city in ancient times. It was a port city. So there's a lot. It was a place where a lot of idols were worshipped. And it was a very busy place. It was also a place where Paul had the Apostle Paul had a couple of years of really great missionary work that he did. And there was actually quite a lot of people who came to Christ, who converted to the faith. And up to such a point that the guys at the Temple of Artemis really got annoyed with Paul because he was because the people started converting and gave their life and started following Jesus, these people actually stopped buying idols and they stopped buying a lot of the stuff that the guys sold them. Now, who is Artemis? Artemis was the let's call it the idol of all idols in Ephesians. So she was a goddess. And her temple was one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. So what we also know is that a lot of people came to Ephesus to actually worship and see the temple of Artemis, right? And when you go look her up, this goddess, you will see that she's got a lot of breasts on her body, and there's a lot of stuff going on there. But the point is, the Ephesian goddess Artemis was supposed to be on the one side, the goddess of fertility, you know, so she was the one who gave life. And on the other side, she was also the one who protected you. She was the one who protected you. And one of the things that the Ephesians thought was if you worship her and you give to her, then you are in her. And if you are in her, then you would have protection. Then you would have life, you know, life in full. And when Paul is writing this letter to Ephesians, he's actually positioning himself against Artemis and the temple to a large extent. And he's telling the people, listen here, that goddess and that temple that you're worshiping, that doesn't mean anything. It just keeps you in fear. And there's certain powers behind that. But let me tell you about the real one who can give you life. The real one who can give you purpose, the real one who can give you protection, and that's the Creator God. So when you read Ephesians 1, you will see that Paul starts the letter with a very large poem, right? In our Bibles, from verse 3 to verse, I think it's about 14, is different sentences, but in the Greek, it's just one long sentence. But he's talking about the one true God, the one who really gives life, the one who protects, and his plan, his big plan in Jesus Christ. And then Paul goes over into a prayer for the people, and especially prays that the believers in Jesus will really get to know this God, because in him is life, in him is protection. And you would also find, interestingly enough, remember I said the people believed in that if they worshipped Artemis, they would be in Artemis. So you would find a lot of the times you would find the phrase in Christ, in Jesus, because he's positioning himself. So it's with that background that we're going to look at chapter 2, these 10 verses, and just unpack what it means for us and what it means for us today. So the first three verses, I'm going to read it again. Paul is actually taking us to the valley of death of the soul. So let's just read it again. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So there's powers, you know, there's spirits at work. among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So what's going on here? Well, basically Paul says he's taking us to the place of the human condition. The human condition, the valley of death. And he's actually telling us something that is quite, it annoys a lot of people today, because what Paul is saying is, listen here, the human condition is not that humans are well. It's not that humans are sick and can get better through some self-help curriculum or stuff they do. He's saying humans, by our very nature, we're spiritually dead. We're dead. There's nothing. I don't know who of you have stood by a corpse or anything like that. I've had the privilege in the first couple of years of ministry to actually be a part of a lot of burials, and it's a very disturbing privilege. But when you are there, you realize that this is it. There's nothing. That person, through their own power, can't come back to life, never have, never will. And he's basically telling us that this is the human condition. And he's actually going grabbing back towards the Old Testament, towards Genesis, and saying, listen, there where Adam and Eve decided to leave God, and then the fall happened. It broke everything. It broke the image, our image bearing. It broke our life, and we are basically, we are in a certain sense, you can say, almost the walking dead. And it's not just a group of us. It's not just remember, this is Paul's context. They were Jews and Gentiles, and they really didn't like each other. It's not just the Jews or the Gentiles or whoever. It's everybody. Everybody is dead. Another image to give you is, if you go read the prophet Ezekiel, you will see that in chapter 37, he stands in a valley of bones, and all those bones are there. And then God tells Ezekiel, can these things live? But obviously Ezekiel knows, no, they're dead, they're bones. So we are spiritually dead. And I would just like to read a quote or two. The one quote is from a guy, a very deep theologian called John Stott, right? So John Stott says, we should not hesitate to reaffirm that a life without God, however physically fit and mentally alert the person may be, is a living death. And that those who live it are dead even while they are living. Those without Christ are in the death valley. Now, this is quite concerning, because I think a lot of the times people who are in church, when they look at the rest of the world and people who don't know Jesus, we think of them and we see they're young, they're healthy, they living the life, you know, and we look at them and thinking, oh, maybe the situation is not that bad. Paul, in the first three verses, says, no. If you don't have Jesus, you are dead. You are dead. You have no purpose. You are absolutely a slave to this world. Just listen what Kent Hughes writes about this. Those without Christ are captive to the social and value system of the present evil age, which is hostile to Christ. They are willing slaves to pop culture, of the media, the groupthink, of the talk shows, post-Christian mores, and man-centered religious fads. The spiritually dead are dominated by the world. So if you don't have Jesus, you will be dominated by every fad and where the world takes you. And a large part of the problem there is, you will also not live a fulfilled life. You will not experience real joy. You will not have purpose. And it's quite interesting. If you go look at the word here in... I'm just getting it. And in the first two verses, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. That first verse, the word there for sins It comes from the Greek word hamartia. And hamartia has its roots in the Hebrew word chata. And that's quite an interesting word if you go unpack it, because chata didn't have necessarily a spiritual connection as a word in the Old Testament. What it meant was you're missing your goal. You're missing your goal. Like in the book of Judges, if I'm correct, it's the tribe of Benjamin. They were amazing slingshotters, and in Judges they would say they were so good, the tribe of Benjamin, at slingshots, that they would not chata, they would not miss their goal. They could hit the hair on your forehead, but they would not chata. So chata, and today we translate that word as sin. And that's quite fascinating, because if you go, what does that mean for us? That means where Adam and Eve, when they decided to walk away from God, they lost their purpose. And the whole of the Old Testament, you see how people are continuing chata. They're missing their goal. And now one can ask, but what is the goal? Well, the goal is, obviously, we were created to be images of God. We were created to reflect and represent God on earth, to show his love, to serve one another, and to reign over the world. But without Jesus, we chata. And that's what Paul is grabbing at here. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. A whole bunch of theologians believe that Paul is also, in these three verses, verse 1 to 3, he's grabbing back towards Romans 1 and 3, the three chapters, because you will find the same thing. In Romans 1 to 3, Paul shows how the Jews are dead without Jesus, the Gentiles are dead without Jesus. The point is, they don't have any purpose at all. They're dead. The walking dead. But the good news is, that's where we come to verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, he raised us. So the amazing thing here from verse 4 to verse 7 is Paul is basically giving us good news. He says, you know, we were all dead because we didn't have Jesus, but God has now resurrected. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, that's quite interesting, because the other place in Ephesians where Paul talks about raising us up with Jesus and sitting with him in the heavenly places is in chapter 1, where he says, where Paul is praying for all the believers. And he says, listen here, guys, remember he prayed that we really get to know Jesus and God. And he says, I'm praying that you would also, that your eyes would open of the amazing power that works in somebody who is a follower of Jesus. And then he says, it takes the same power to recreate a person that it took to raise Jesus from the dead and to let him ascend to heaven. It takes the same power bluntly, it takes the same power for somebody to believe in Jesus than it did for him to be raised from the dead. Now, just think about that. That's an amazing thing, right? Because firstly, we see here that we can't save ourselves. We are dead spiritually. We are totally dependent on something or someone from outside of us, you know, to save us. And here comes Jesus, and he uses the same power to recreate us, because when Nicodemus in John 3, he asks Jesus, listen, how can I get to heaven? And Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Nicodemus is like, how will that happen? Because, you know, I can't climb into my mother's womb. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, the way that will happen is that you need to be born again. And that will happen through the Spirit. The point is, when you start following Jesus, you are a new creation. It's not just a small thing. It's not just a thing like, I want to say, a lot of people, think it's maybe a culture thing or something like that. No. The people who follow Jesus are actually recreated beings. And we are recreated for a purpose. And that's where we go to verse 8 and 10. So verse 8 to 10, for the grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we can't boast of anything. It's all God, right? And then I want to stand still in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So this is an amazing verse for me. So when Paul writes here in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, he's referring to the Greek word poema, and that word was used for an artist's masterpiece. So just think here with me. If you've had the privilege to be in a great natural setting, let's say you have had the privilege to go walk the Fish River Canyon, right? I mean, that scene is amazing. When you see it, you're just aware of that there must be someone or something bigger than us in this universe. But when you're looking at that and that amazing scene, that is not God's masterpiece. Or let's take another example. I've had the privilege of holding three babies it's my own babies in my hands. And every father and mother that has had that privilege knows how special that is, right? They're holding a person, newly born person in your hand. That is also not God's masterpiece. It's amazing. I mean, man was created as the apex of God's creation, but that's not God's masterpiece yet. God's masterpiece is recreated people. God's masterpiece, his poema, is every person who actually believes in Jesus. Now, why is this absolutely profound? Because if you meet someone who really believes in Jesus and really tries to follow him, you are actually looking at a miracle. It takes a miracle to make somebody believe in Jesus and follow him. That's what it literally takes. And why are we recreated? Well, Paul gives the answer as well. You are recreated for the good works that God has given you beforehand. So you are recreated for the good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is why you are recreated. You are recreated with a purpose. You are recreated not meaningless, but with meaning. And when you follow Jesus and you actually live into that purpose, then you will start to experience more joy, more fulfillment in your life. And the rest of the Ephesians letter, I'm not going to go in detail, it tells us some elements of how this purpose, how this good works look, right? The first thing is, in the rest of the chapter 2, you will see the first thing that we see of this new creation is that we are part of a bigger family. We are our identities are not just as individuals. We are actually part of a new humanity. And that humanity consists of all cultures, of all languages. And Paul goes so far as he says, when Jesus' body hang on the cross and he was crucified, his body broke down the wall. His body was broken, but now also the wall that was between people, between races and cultures and languages, that wall of enemieship has been broken down. In Jesus, we are a new humanity. So we need to live like that humanity, to love one another, to also find our identity in this new humanity, right? But then he goes on. He says in chapter 4, he says, listen here, not only are you part of a new family, a new humanity, a new humanity that lives differently from the world, you also have been given gifts. Each one of us, it's not some of us, I'm just, for those who want to go read Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us, gifts are given. And we are given those gifts to serve, right? We are given those gifts to bless other people. Because it's through that blessing and through serving other people that we're actually reflecting God and that we're actually representing God in this world. But then if you go to check the rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5, you'll also see that not only are we part of this new humanity, not only have we been given these special gifts, every one of us, but we actually have been given a new life. And the image Paul uses there is, he uses the image of dirty and clean clothes. He says, "You, the old person, you must take off like old dirty clothes and you must put on the new person because you're a new person. That means you form new habits, right? You're constantly forming new disciplines because you're growing as this new person." And the fourth thing that we see in this, then Paul, just before I get to the fourth thing, so it's a new humanity. Gifts have been given. You are a new person with new habits in your life. The fourth thing I'm going to interrupt myself. Before I get to the fourth thing, we see how it plays out in different places, right? This new humanity. Because Paul says, listen here, if you follow Jesus, then not only do you have gifts and you serve, but you actually see other people as more important than yourself, right? And we serve one another. We think of other people as more important of ourselves, and we die to our own selfish ambitions. And then he uses a couple of relationships to show it. He uses the relationships between husband and wife, where he basically shows that the wife needs to live for her husband, and the husband needs to die for his wife. So he needs to die from his own selfish ambition. We see it play out in with the relationships towards fathers and children, and then also in the marketplace of those days, to a large extent, and between the bosses and the slaves, right? But the point is, we are new people with new habits, and we really serve one another and other people. And then the fourth thing that I was getting at is the fourth thing that this means is that you are a soldier in an army. Because Ephesians ends with putting up the whole armor of God. And you need to put on this armor if you want to stay steadfast and strong. Because what Paul says is, there are powers. Our fight is not with people. Our fight is with the spiritual forces of this world, the father of lies, with the dark forces. He's once again grabbing towards Artemis in the temple, because he says, there are dark powers behind Artemis in the temple. There are a lot of lies there, and they will destroy you. But if you follow Jesus, there's true life. If you follow Jesus, there's true joy to be had. There's true meaning. There's true purpose. And so my call to you would be today, firstly, realize once again, for those who are already following Jesus, realize once again how beautiful Jesus is, how amazing his grace is, how wonderfully he has recreated you, and the purposes for which he has recreated you. And also start realizing that you know probably a lot of people who don't know Jesus at this stage. And you need to realize that the dark forces of this world is busy destroying them. You need to realize that if they don't get to know Jesus, they will never have a fulfilled life. They are spiritually dead. And that needs to break your heart. That needs to break your heart, because if you say you really love them and you have the greatest news in the world and you're not in some way or another sharing that news, serving them, helping them to get to know Jesus, then that's a problem. But may God help us to truly Help other people see the beauty of Jesus, the power that works in those who follow him, and the joy to be had for a life that for those who follow him. Because that's also what Jesus tells us, right? In John 10, verse 10, he says, I have come to give you the life and life in full. And listen carefully, he's not there talking necessarily about one day in heaven. He's talking about the life we are living now. I've come to give you life and life in full. And may that be true for all of you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just opening up your word. Help us to really see the joy and beauty of you, Lord Jesus. Help us that our hearts will break for people who don't know you. And please just bless everyone who listens to this message. Help them to realize what a significant thing it is to follow in, to be a new person, and help us to just fully live it out. We thank you that you give us purpose. We thank you that you give us meaning and joy. And we love you, Lord. Amen.